Today, God willing, I will start and end with this particular slide on the projectors. It says, I need all the help I can get. I just want to say to you this morning that that is a 100% true statement about me. Can anybody else identify with that statement? I need all the, let's see that. Oh, I see that hand. Yeah. I need all the help I can get. Now, is that, obviously for some of you that's true. I was going to say, is that true or false in your life? For any number of you, you just raised your hands voluntarily. That's a true statement, not a false statement. Let me take it just a step further. You say it's true and not false, but is it more theoretical than it is? Is it more theory than it is reality? Oh, Miss Grace says no. That's a good answer. All right. Prove it. Prove. And I'm not asking you to do this morning, but prove that it's more reality than it is theory in your life. I need all the help I can get. That is why by God's grace alone, for decades, I have tried to begin every single day in God's word, in the presence of God, what we sometimes call a quiet time. And I do that not because I'm a great, holy, spiritual giant, because I'm not. It's because I need all the help I can get. It's not theoretical. I need all the help I can get. And so I'm so very grateful for a godly wife who gives me help when I want it and when I don't want it. Right? I'm not here at church this morning because it's 9:30 on a Sunday morning and that's just what I do. I'm here at church this morning because I need all the help I can get. I need the preached word of God. I need to hear you speak to me in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I need to have fellowship with you and to be encouraged with you to know that God gave you grace and gave us grace to be faithful one more week to be able to be together. So that's what I'm talking about when I say, is it more, when you say this, we're going to be pretty happy to say it. I need all the help I can get. But when the rubber meets the road, is that more theory than it is reality? Because God has given us lots of help. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and when I go away, I will send my helper to you, the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit by sort of sinful, selfish living, because you need his help. And then he tells us in things, in passages like 1 Corinthians 12, where he says things like, don't say I don't need the body. Like my right hand, my dominant, strong right hand needs all the help it can get from the rest of my body. And that's what Scripture says to us. Don't say, my hand would never say to my foot, I don't need you. My eye would never say to my ear, I don't need you. Because they know that by themselves, they need all the help they can get from the rest of the body. So just want to start there. We'll end there as well today by saying, is that really, we know it's true, but is it more theory than it is reality? All right, let me remind you what we've done for last week, what we're going to do this week, and what we'll do, God willing, next week as well. The elders have been proposing the adoption of a church covenant. something kind of new to us, but we've been proposing the adoption of a church covenant. Last week, Pastor Justin spoke for about 10 minutes up here, and he helped us to understand two important things about a church covenant. He helped us to understand, first of all, what a church covenant is. And he defined it very simply like this. A church covenant is a document that defines what it means to commit to a local church as a member. And secondly, he demonstrated to us how church covenants have been used in church history, especially in Baptist church history. He was taking us back again to see that church covenants were very, very common practices. It was a very common practice to have a church covenant in Baptist churches in days gone by, but it sort of fell by the way, like a lot of other good things have fallen by the way. That was just to show that what we're proposing is not new, it's not novel. If you remember last week, I said that the trajectory of Grace Baptist Church has been backwards, not forwards, in the sense that we're not a progressive church moving towards more and more and more liberal theology and more pragmatic practices, but rather our trajectory has been to move back and see what has been, what have been some really good, solid practices in our biblical roots. And like hundreds and thousands of churches across the country and across the world, we've sort of gone back to some of those good roots. So we're not proposing something new or novel. And then Pastor Justin read through our church covenant, which, was this my stuff? Yeah. Which, as we see, you know, it fits on one page. We actually read through that. And then when he did that, I stood up and I began to go through the church covenant point, or at least the proposed church covenant point by point. See, I'm taking up too much space here. There's a message of my madness here, so I'll get back to it. I began to go through it point by point with the purpose of demonstrating and reiterating that what we're proposing as a church covenant is, first of all, taken straight from Scripture, and I held up my color-coded version of the church covenant. We had a bunch of these as handouts last week, but I'm going to show it to you on the overhead after a while, so you'll see what we're doing. But I showed you my color-coded church covenant and showed you how that everything that I highlighted in orange indicates that everything in this proposed church covenant comes straight from Scripture. Everything in blue, I demonstrated, went through our church constitution, our GBC Constitution Articles of Faith. I went through there and just combed through it and highlighted every place in blue that we drew from the church constitution, or to show that this comes straight from our church constitution as well. The yellow demonstrates the verbs that we are committing to. We will promise to walk together. It demonstrates the verbs that we're promising to do in the church covenant. So we promise to walk together, to work, et cetera, et cetera. And I did that again to show that there was really, hopefully to calm our minds, that there's nothing new or novel. It's a new idea. It's a new practice for us, but its roots come out of Scripture and our Constitution. I also wanted to demonstrate in doing that, that this church covenant is really just another further expression of our progressive sanctification. And we talked about how that our sanctification obviously is individual. We have individual sanctification. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ individually. And we also do that corporately. There's progressive sanctification going on in a local church as well. And I demonstrated from our, I read a little part of our history out of here, and I demonstrated how that this is an example of our progressive sanctification and what God has done through the years at Grace Baptist Church by showing that, first of all, that this church covenant has as its one and only, very important, one and only foundation scripture, the Word of God. And I just showed how that in 1980, there was a church group called the Hartsville Christian Fellowship that was neither Baptist nor Reformed. But as best they knew, they came out of a church that they thought, they started a new church, a new work, someone's house. That was the beginning of our church. And it was, as best they knew, it was grounded on the Word of God. But like an individual Christian, they didn't know everything. There was room to grow and change, and they grew and changed. And between 1985 and 1990, they began to read some different literature. Pastor Carroll, I think you tell the story because you were here in those days that you guys read maybe A.W. Pink's book on repentance. Was it wrong, repentance? Okay, it was A.W. Pink's on the doctrine of salvation, and nearly everybody in the church got lost. You felt like, anyhow, you weren't, but that's what you felt like. Because you were growing and changing, and that kind of literature and exposure to things like that brought what was then the Hartsville Christian Fellowship around to, in the providence of God and the grace of God, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. They went back to some good, solid biblical roots, and then in 1990. Officially became Grace Baptist Church, and the Constitution and the Articles of Faith were drawn up and adopted at that point in time. And now, in 2025, you can see there's a question mark by this because this is a proposal. It's not something we're ramming down anybody's throats or anything like that, but there's a proposal that we adopt this church covenant. And so I probably did this about 15 times last week to say that at Grace Baptist Church, we want the Word of God to be our foundation, our only foundation. What the 1689, think summary, what the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith did, it says it's hard to pull all that together in one source, so let's have a summary of the major doctrines of Scripture as we believe they're taught in Scripture, and we'll call that our Confession of Faith, built solidly upon the foundation of the Word of God. And then, again, we said, all right, well, let's make a summary of that so we have a good working document about that. And long before I was here, long before any of you here, Pastor Carroll was here, they came up with this church constitution and articles of faith. That this is a summary. And now we're saying, I think we can be even more practical, and we can take this and still continue to build, still continue to be sanctified, and have yet another very, very practical summary of what we believe and what we commit ourselves to. Remember, a church covenant is a document that shows us what we commit ourselves to as a church. We said last week that when it comes to the Confession of Faith and the Constitution, that helps us with our orthodoxy, what we believe, right, straight, correct doctrine, right, straight, correct teaching. If we grow in our sanctification, a church covenant helps us in our orthopraxy. Our orthodoxy is what we believe. Our orthopraxy is what we do. Of course, it's all got to be grounded on Scripture. We looked at this slide last week. I'll just do a very quick summary of it. So you got orthodoxy, right belief, what we believe, orthopraxy, right practice, what we do. Over on this side, you've got the confession, our constitution, creeds, catechisms, has to be solidly based on Scripture. And then orthopraxy, right practice, the church covenant, also based on Scripture. And you see where there's a healthy church, always we know this, in a healthy church, there's going to be this wonderful place where those rightly are joined and combined, and it's what we confess and what we believe and what we do, what we commit to, good, healthy church. All right, there was something else I wanted to do, though, and I wanted to show how that our new proposed church covenant is also just another very helpful, practical way to carry out the New Testament one another's. Paul Tripp and Timothy Lane said, American culture may idolize the Lone Ranger and Superman as heroes who right wrongs and ride out of town alone, but that solitary approach to life and change is utterly foreign to Scripture. Absolutely is. And that's why we have in the New Testament these one another's. The New Testament gives many one another commands. These commands can only be obeyed if a Christian is in a vital, committed relationship with other believers in the context of the local church. A Christian who's pulled away from the body of Christ and who has no hands-on involvement in other Christians' lives cannot live a healthy Christian life. That statement is just sort of screaming orthopraxy, what we commit to and how we help one another to be committed to that. There's the quick reference guide of the New Testament one another. There's roughly 34 of them. If you want to have a copy of that this morning, I have them right here. New Testament one another's, that same double-columned idea of 34 New Testament one another's. You're welcome to have that. But these New Testament one another's are commands from our Lord in Scripture because He knows the reality of we need all the help we can get. He knows that when he said, I'm building my church and I'm building the body of Christ, that there is no place in Scripture for a Lone Ranger, Superman Christian who rights wrongs and rides or flies out of town alone. Because whether I realize I need all the help I can get, my Lord knows I need all the help I can get. And so he's put Wayne Sanders in my life. And he's put Josh Sims in my life. And Chuck Sims in my life. And Russell Terrell in my life. And these New Testament one another's, they're not suggestions. They're sweet, necessary means of mutual edification and rescue. They're gracious provisions from our Lord to help us mutually help each other in our personal and our corporate sanctification. So Scripture would tell us that sanctification, progressive sanctification, is always a group project. It's a corporate function of the body of Christ. And that just fits hand in glove with this whole idea and reason behind why we are proposing a church covenant. So here's what I started doing last week when I finished all that. I just started going through those points by points, making a few comments about them, showing how they were related to Scripture, how they were related to our Constitution. And this is where we got to last week. If you got your version of this, this is just copied and pasted what we were proposing, what Pastor Justin read last week. And we got down to, we will rejoice in each other's joys and bear each other's burdens. Maybe just a couple of quick reminders. It's a Trinitarian document. If you look at the first two lines up there, trusting that God has brought us to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, having been buried with Christ in baptism, we submit ourselves to the Lord in this local church. And in the presence of God, we make these covenant promises to each other, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit. No other way that we can do that. All right, so these are the ones that we walked through last week. So let's pick up where we left off there, and it would be this. We will seek to bring up those under our care in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and to seek the salvation of our family, friends, and neighbors. This is a promise to say, by God's grace, by God's help, we want to be obedient to Scripture in raising godly families. We want to be obedient to Christ as Lord in carrying out the Great Commission. You know, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, in our closest circles here, in wider circles and into the utter ends of the earth. She's carrying out the Great Commission. And I wanted to show you how that, again, just from my color-coded version of things, that statement comes from our, we know where it comes from Scripture by looking at those passages, but here's one thing we write in our Constitution. It's on page 13, Roman numeral 5, section D. Members of Grace Baptist Church are expected to obey the teachings of Scripture in respect to family life and government. As the God-appointed head of the family, the husband must rule over the household, right? And then also we have things like members of Grace Baptist Church are to work and to pray zealously for the welfare and the coming of the kingdom of God. They are to seek by all possible means to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's something that came from, obviously, from Scripture, Great Commission, being committed to raising godly families, which is so important in our world today. I hope you agree with that. Let's look at the next one. We will work to maintain the pure preaching of the word, the right administration of the ordinances, and the biblical practice of church discipline. There's the proof text from Scripture where we get that. And we have often taught you here that those are three vital characteristics of a good, healthy church, where there's a commitment to the preaching of God's word, sound preaching, where there's a commitment to a regular observance of the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism, and where there's also a regular practice as needed of, say, Matthew 18 of church discipline. Of course, we saw, well, again recently from a passage that Pastor Justin preached on or mentioned, I think, last week. Again, straight from our Constitution there. Let's go to the next one. We will cheerfully give to the ministry of the church the needs of the poor and the spread of the gospel around the world. I'd like to note that word, cheerfully. Why would we say, if we adopt this covenant, why would we say, why would we make this promise? Remember, these are promises that we would make to each other, that we will cheerfully give. What basis does that have? Scripturally basis. God loves a cheerful giver. Sorry?
Heart issue.
Yeah, that's straight there from 1 Corinthians 9:7. And 1 Corinthians 9:7 reminds us that it's that cheerful giver, that hilarious giver that God loves. The church had an opportunity to give and give. And let me just say this. Let me just, is your hand up? Okay. Okay, good. Oh, good. Thank you. Let me just say, in as the elders, we believe this and are so grateful for this. And often, hopefully, not all the time, but if there's an occasion to, we'll say to people, per capita, Grace Baptist Church has to be one of the givingest churches that we know of. In other words, you're to be commended. You are, we do commend you. You're a giving church. And we want just to remind ourselves, yeah, we want to be carrying on in being a cheerful giver, of seeing the needs in the body. You know, Paul says it's not a matter of unfairness, it's a matter of, at some point in time, your prosperity is for the blessing of another's need, so that another time, their prosperity is a blessing for your need, or in the greater body of Christ. That is true as well. God has made us be in a place of prosperity and blessing, and we're grateful for that. In fact, we're humbled by that, absolutely humbled by that, and want to be a blessing to meet the needs of others, and you've helped us to do that through the years, and we're grateful for that. But straight from Scripture, straight from our Constitution. Let me just pull that one up real quick. Number 5E13. Okay? I want to read that. Because this is something that would be helpful for us to be reminded of. So from our Constitution, Roman numeral 5, section E says, regular proportionate giving, that comes from Scripture, as you're able, as you have, regular proportionate giving to the Lord's work, according to our means, and out of a spirit of generosity, is a mark of a true worshiper and is pleasing to God. And then our Constitution states, tithing of one's substance is commended as a guideline to giving. Not as a law laid down, but as a principle that we can glean from Scripture. And as we remind ourselves of that, it reminds us that we want to be a giving people to the Lord and to His work. He's given so much to us. Next statement in the Constitution or in the proposed covenant says, we will walk properly before outsiders, remembering that God has called us to shine as lights in the world. And I wrote down on my little color-coded thing, why do we need to be reminded of this? Why is it a good thing for us to be reminded that we will promise to walk properly before outsiders, remembering that God has called us to shine as lights in the world? Okay, why is it good, helpful, and healthy for us to be reminded of that? Someone with a microphone, Justin got the microphone, and Sally Moat has a comment about that.
Well, I think mainly because we get caught up in our everyday life and forget that we are examples to others, and we can get harsh and hateful without realizing how many people might be watching and thinking, oh, so that's what a Christian looks like. And we need to be aware of being a light and what that really looks like, because we don't want to turn away people from thinking, oh, I don't want that in my life, to, wow, did you see how that person reacted when this or that happened? So I think it's always good to have reminders of we have to be separated from the world and act differently than all the so-called Karens and whatever other name they want to give people.
Wow, okay, yeah. Someone else. Why is it so, I mean, maybe Sally said it all right there. Why is it so important? Okay, Lucy. No, hold on a second. Welcome to the microphone. It's all right. Do we? That's a good point, yeah.
God's glory is at stake.
God's glory is at stake. Okay, maybe, okay, God's glory is at stake. Okay. Did I see your hand over here? I did? Russell, okay.
I think sometimes as believers we get a little hung up on the liberty side, on the Christian liberty side, and think that we have liberty in all things, but that's not a... we don't have liberty in all things. We're subject to the law of love. Mm-hmm. So if we totally get myopic, you know, put our blinders on and say, well, I've got liberty to do that. I've got liberty to do that. I've got liberty to do that. Mm-hmm. But we forget about a weaker brother who's watching you take liberties that would cause him to stumble, then we don't have that liberty. Yep. We're not at liberty to just make a blanket statement. And so we need all the help we can get.
We need all we get. Yeah, that's kind of the theme this morning. Yeah, so when the Apostle Paul left synagogue or a house church or something like that, and he was going back out into the world, do you think he was he mindful of who he was going to? What was something that sort of... What was sort of an overruling, governing principle for the Apostle Paul when he was going to the outsiders? It's the way that he would identify with them.
All things to all people.
Yeah. He realized, when I go out here, I'm going to be all things to all people. It's not just a matter of what Sally was saying, of me just going out and being me. And me going out and having all the liberties that I have. I'm going out as a ambassador of Christ. I'm going out as a representative of Christ. And if you're a member of Grace Baptist Church, you're going out as a member of Grace Baptist Church into this community. There's a testimony to bear. There's a light to bear. And indeed, in our busyness and the sometimes hectic pace of life, we can forget those things, and we can forget, no, I'm called to be all things to all men when I go out there. One other thing that I thought was just interesting. Let me read that one again. We will walk properly before outsiders, remembering that God has called us to shine as lights in the world. Let's look up that last passage, Philippians 2:15. Grab your Bible and let's look up that passage. Well, let's see. Why don't we start at, we'll start at verse 12. I have a superscript that says, lights in the world, in my scripture. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Look at the context here. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain. And here's Paul saying, if you're just out there a grumbling, mean, short-tempered, rash, complaining person out there in the outside world, you know, to that waitress in the restaurant who's just trying her best to scratch up a little money to meet some of the basic needs in her family. Or maybe that person behind the desk at the airport who just can't quite seem to get your information as fast as you want your information, whatever the case might be. We need to be reminded that there's a way we're supposed to walk in the outside world. But here's one I really want to bring up. And, of course, it's always a scary thing at Grace Baptist Church when Pastor Donnie tries to do math. That's always a scary thing. So I'm calling on you, all right? So quick, you math, you number people, how many hours in a week? Very good, 168. You're one of those math people out there, right? No, you're not. Yeah, 24, I think 24 times 7, you get 168. All right, so how many hours are we inside this building in a week's time? I'm going to say roughly 5. An hour in Sunday school, an hour in our worship service, hour or so at lunch. We stay after, you know, worship service a little longer than an hour. Lunch is a little longer than an hour. Wednesday night, prayer meeting, a little more than an hour. So roughly, we are inside together about 5 hours a week. We are outside these walls then 163 hours a week. Now, I know that roughly somewhere between 50 and 56 hours, some of you, of course, you don't even remember when you got a full 8 hours sleep at night. You don't even remember when that happened, but theoretically, that's what you're aiming for, perhaps. So you get those 50, 56 hours worth of sleep, but you don't even know that maybe in the middle of the night, you've had to run to the emergency room. Now you're back outside there again. So this ratio is something like 5 to 163 when we are outside. I need all the help I can get to be reminded that I'm to walk properly before outsiders. We'll be zealous for good works, that we may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. That's the next statement. You see Titus 2:10 in red there because there's a little typo in the document that we handed out to you. In the document you have that we read last week that says Titus 1:10, that should be Titus 2:10, which reminds us that as Christians, we get an opportunity to decorate the gospel. That's what that word adorn means there. Zealous for good works that we might decorate the gospel in our world. If we leave this congregation, we'll join another gospel preaching church where we can carry out the spirit of this doctrine. I did want to read something from our Constitution on that point right there. Roman numeral 7, section C says in our Constitution, those members who move from the area will be encouraged to integrate with a local church near their new home. So, of course, Hebrews 10:25 reminds us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. If you want to be about what Jesus is about, you'll be about his church, because that's what he's building. I will build my church. So just mark it down for the rest of your life. If you want to be about what Jesus is about, you'll be about his church somewhere, somehow, wherever you are in the world. And to all these gospel duties, we humbly submit and purpose to perform, not in our own strength, but in the strength of our God, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So that's just walking through, again, just trying to show how it conforms to Scripture and our Constitution so that there's nothing particularly new there. Let me just follow up and end with a few questions. Who does all these things perfectly? You were quick to raise your hands on, do you need help? Let's see who's going to raise. Who does all these things perfectly? Obviously, the answer is no one. None of us do these things perfectly. Let me remind you that what we're talking about here in this proposed church covenant, Pastor Jess went over this last week, is that these promises are aspirational. These promises are promises that we commit to in terms of the ideal of the things that Christ as our Lord calls us to as his disciples. Not that we do them perfectly, but it's just a reminder that this is what we're called to. So at least my next question, who needs a reminder of these things? We all need a reminder of these things. Yeah, Ken raises his hand. Really, we all need a reminder of these things. And so we're just saying that this little one-page proposed church covenant is a very helpful, practical way to remind ourselves of the things that Christ calls us to as members of his church and as members to one another. And then, who needs help with these things? Again, the answer is, I need all the help I can get. Let's be honest, I need all the help I can get. And so this is just, it's hard to think of a more practical way to remind ourselves what the New Testament one another's are that we're called to. To bring that back to our minds so that we're not walking around as a forgetful people. And then I want to close with these questions also. What does this church covenant say? You say, Pastor Ryan, it's kind of a silly question. In the last 2 weeks, we just read it point by point by point. We will promise this, we will promise this. You just told us what this church covenant says. I know, that's on black and white. But what I mean by what does this church covenant say? I mean, what in principle does it say to us? Well, this church covenant, as I've shown, as you see through the orange markings, this church covenant says biblical things. Okay? We're okay with checking that box, aren't we? We're okay with checking. It says biblical things. You see the proof text. It says Grace Baptist Church Constitution things. We're okay with checking that box. Good, we're checking that box. It says biblical things that we should do and carry out as disciples of Christ. For sure. He first loved us. He gave himself for us. That's the whole basis and motivation for our obedience to him. Let's not get bent out of shape about things he calls us to do. Let's not even get bent out of shape about duties, Christian service. Don't get bent out of shape about that. We know, we understand that flows out of love for him, that flows out of his love for us. We can call it gospel obedience. So this church covenant says biblical things that we should do and carry out as disciples of Christ. We can check that box off. We're good with checking that box off. It says, in principle, these things are vitally important for our individual and corporate spiritual well-being. If we are not doing these things individually, then we're not being sanctified. We're stagnant. We're stagnified rather than sanctified. And we also know that what Christ calls us to individually, he calls us to corporately. So it says these things are vitally important for our individual and corporate spiritual well-being. Check that box off. We can check that off, right? We're good with that. It says, let's remember these things. Let's stir one another up and remember these things. We can check that box off. Good. And then it says, let's encourage one another to do these things. You help me and I help you. Let's remind each other and encourage. And check that box off. That's really good. That's what it says. It's very helpful. Let's ask, what does this church covenant ask? Actually, it doesn't ask anything. It's just promises that we make. And again, I'm talking about in principle. This church covenant asks, do we as Grace Baptist Church commit to these things? There's scripture. We should. Well, we don't do them perfectly, but do we aspire to these things? Do we want to be godly people outside these walls in those 163 hours that we're out of here? Do we want to be people who are cheerful, generous givers? Do we commit to these things? Do we aspire to these things? We can check that box off. That's good. It asks, will you and you and you and you and you, will you help me to be committed to and to aspire to these important biblical things? You'll help me, right? So we can check that box off. That's really good. And this church covenant asks, will being reminded of these things, because we have a way that we want to propose to use this, and we'll talk about that next week, but will being reminded of these things help us to help one another as disciples of Jesus Christ? Yeah, we can check that box. And it's very indirectly, this church covenant asks, does this church covenant ask for too much commitment? Is it too biblical? Do we check that box? No, we don't check that box. We go, that's a really bad question. Too much Christian commitment? Too much helping one another along? Too much Bible in our lives, reminders of good biblical things? No, that's a bad question. We don't check that one off at all. But hopefully, just seeing it this way helps you realize, yeah, I can check off on that. That's a good idea. That will be helpful to me, because when we're walking in reality and not theory, we will honestly say, as a believer, I need all the help I can get. The elders are proposing this is a good source of corporate help. It's a really good source of corporate help. Next week we'll come back. We've been saying this. Time for your questions. Time for your comments. Time for your input. And also a time for us to sort of concretely say to you how we as elders see this being helpful and useful and usable for us, practically speaking, as a congregation. So I'll stop right there. Pastor Justin, anything you want to add to that or any of the elders want to add to that?
Just a couple things right quick. One for you Baptist history nerds, that final stanza there about these gospel duties purpose to perform, that was adapted from Benjamin Keach's, in particular from Benjamin Keach's Solemn Covenant, the one that Spurgeon's church used. So I really liked that line, and it's the idea of the language of gospel duties, because it reminds us that though the law drives us to the gospel for salvation, the gospel also points us back to the law to obey Christ's commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So the language of gospel duties reminds you that these are duties that flow out of your faith and your union with Christ in the gospel. So that's one thing. Yeah. That final line was adapted from Benjamin Keach's covenant. The other thing was we've stressed that this is often something that Baptists have done a whole lot of, but it's not just Baptists. So in our announcements this morning, we'll be mentioning that our sister Hannah Abitoy is this morning joining Providence Presbyterian Church in Dallas. And as part of her joining, she actually will be taking membership vows. I saw their program, their handout for this morning, and her and several others are joining this morning, and they will all be reciting membership vows. So I thought that was interesting. So it's not just Baptists.
Okay, good. So remember how we had scripture, confession, constitution, covenant, and there was a question mark by the covenant. We realize that's still a question mark, right? So again, not something we're trying to ram down Grace Baptist Church's throat. We'll have time next week for us to put our heads and hearts together about that. All right, let's pray together. God, we bless your name. Thank you that you're for us. Thank you that you're really for us. And if you're for us, who can be against us? And Lord, we thank you for the blessing of being for one another as well. So bless these deliberations, these thoughts, we pray. And we ask for your blessing upon the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.